All know that in 2 short days, America will be heading to the polls, and we will be witnessing the most unprecedented battle at the ballot box in American history. And depending on the outcome of this election, the course of our nation will be set not only for the next 4 years, but for generations to come. And this morning, I just feel so impressed and with a very heavy heart that I cannot emphasize enough the weightiness of the issues that are before America today. On November 3rd, we will participate in what is undoubtedly the most important and crucial election of our lifetime. And when we consider the extensive ramifications of what the outcome of this election would be, I feel that I would be remiss if I didn't speak this morning about what I see as a tipping point in our nation. After this election, America will move in one of two directions. And before I get into what I want to share with you, I want us to be directed to the word of the Lord as we read for our text, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Where the word of the Lord says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. Father, this morning we ask that you would raise up in the Church of America, that you would raise up at High Street Worship Center, sons and daughters of Issachar who are able to discern the times and to see beyond what they see with their physical eyes, to hear beyond what they hear with their physical ears, and to discern what the Spirit of God is saying. We pray that you would speak to us today. And we cry out to you for mercy on America, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me for one moment here. I'm not usually dry, but something happened to me when you were lavishing us this morning. No doubt when you heard me say what I said in introducing my message, it has caused some of you to squirm. So please allow me first to deal with some of the objections you may feel when you hear a pastor preach on this topic. The first of which is this: Pastor, I do not believe that politics belongs in the pulpit. I find it amazing that as Christians, we are willing to listen to any other topic in the pulpit, but for some reason, politics is taboo. But as believers and understanding why we come to church and what our mutual roles are, does it not seem strange that we as Christians should receive more input from political pundits on the radio and on TV than we hear from men and women of God in the house of God? I understand that as your shepherd, my responsibility is crystal clear. My responsibility is to feed the sheep that God has entrusted to my care, to guard and protect the sheep from error, but also to guide the sheep into safe pasture. And I take that responsibility very, very seriously. I know that one day I shall stand before Almighty God, and I tremble at the thought, because I will have to answer to him for every sermon that I've preached to you over these past 10 years. Furthermore, I would argue with you this morning that if politics does not belong in the pulpit, then was Moses too political when he went to Pharaoh and he told him, "The I am has sent me to you and told me to tell you, O great Pharaoh, let my people go"? Was the prophet Elijah being too political when he went to King Ahab and he rebuked him for his policies and his practices that were leading the children of Israel into idolatry? Was John the Baptist inappropriate for getting involved with King Herod and rebuking him for his adultery by having taken his brother's wife? And I would ask about Peter and John. Were they too political when they refused to comply with the orders from the Sanhedrin, who were the rulers of the day, and said, "You must keep silent and speak no longer in the name of Jesus"? But we know what they said. "You cannot forbid us to speak in that name." And then I would ask you this morning, have you ever thought of those down through history who have been instruments in changing the very course of history when they got politically involved? If you've studied American history, perhaps you know in 1775, there was a pastor by the name of Jonas Clark who led men from his church and his community to form a band of soldiers who came to be known as the Minutemen, so that they could war against the British. And thus began the Revolutionary War that delivered the American colonist from the tyranny of Britain. And then there was that great man of God, Jonathan Edwards. Was he too political when he stood in the pulpit and unabashedly preached against the evils of slavery and demanded that our government abolish it? How about George Dougherty? Dr. George Dougherty. Was he too political when he preached a sermon and convinced President Dwight Eisenhower that we as Americans should and must include in our Pledge of Allegiance the words, "Under God"? Finally, Dr. Martin Luther King, was he too political for leading the civil rights marches that would bring dignity and justice back to our black brothers and sisters? I ask us all this morning, were all of these men being too political, or were they being just biblical? Were they standing on what they understood the Word of God had to say about the issues of a day and say, "We must, as believers, come into alignment with the Word of God"? The Word that is against the injustices and the evils of the world. The evils of those who are in government trying to legislate what is contrary to God and contrary to His Word. And as a further objection, some of you may have this idea tucked back into your mind, "Pastor, politics is my business and you are not to meddle." But may I remind you as a Christian that your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ leaves absolutely no territory off limits to the Lord. And that includes your politics and your vote. When we bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we commit every aspect of our lives. And we say, Lord, I want you to be glorified in every thought that I think, in every word that I speak, in every decision that I make, in every action that I execute. I declare that you are Lord over all that I am, over all that I have, over all that I shall ever be. That means my money, my sexuality, my ambitions, my dreams, my desires, you name it, my politics, nothing is excluded. So let me set your minds at ease this morning as I want to assure you that it is not my intention in any way, shape, or form to meddle, but what I'm going to say this morning has nothing to do with advocating for any political party. Because those of you who've been getting our highlights each week and have been listening to those wonderful sermons by Dr. Tony Evans on kingdom voting, we've been challenged to pledge our allegiance not to a political party, not to be Republicans or Democrats, but to be kingdom independents. If you've not come to that place of being a kingdom independent, then I wonder how much of our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask, where do you sit today? Another objection is politics is so divisive, so Christians really shouldn't speak about politics. Because after all, as Christians, more than anyone else, we don't want to offend, and politics is offensive, so we get to be the PC police. But I want to ask a question this morning. Since when, as believers, are we exonerated from our responsibility to not only embrace the truth, but to speak the truth? In love, of course. Especially when we're living in a world where 24/7 the media is filling the airwaves with its lies. And God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That's a sobering reality. There are so many Christians who are in deception today because they have chosen to allow what is on the airwaves to fill their minds. My wife has often said, if I turn on certain news channels for even 2 minutes to hear what they're saying, it fills me with fear concerning COVID-19. Is it any wonder that there are so many that are paralyzed by fear because they are listening to this fear-mongering 24/7? I have a newsflash for you. No, we do not want to be intentionally offensive to anyone, but do we understand that Jesus came to offend? Because the truth offends. The truth hurts. Do you remember what Jesus said, as is recorded in Matthew 10? Perhaps you think I've come to spread peace and calm over the earth, but my coming will bring conflict and division, not peace. Because of me, a son will turn against his father, a daughter against her mother and mother-in-law. Within your own families, you will find enemies. And whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me, more than my truth, more than my requirement that your allegiance is to me, not to those that you love the most, and if you are not willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, you can't be my disciple. Wow. Those are heavy and strong words. Coming to church on Sunday morning does not constitute our being disciples of Jesus Christ. being obedient, as Joel said, is what constitutes a true disciple. Jesus makes it abundantly clear, it is a costly proposition. We must die to ourselves, we must die to our thoughts, we must die to our feelings, and we must say, Jesus, you be Lord of all. I take up my cross and I follow you. And so you ask, Pastor, why so much passion for this subject? Please understand that my message today is not really about politics, even though it might seem that it is, but it's more about the future of a nation that has divine destiny and God-ordained purpose. I believe America, like no other nation on the earth, was raised up by God to be a light to the world. And when the pilgrims first landed on Plymouth Rock in 1620, the first settlers drew up what was called the Mayflower Compact. You teachers and you historians would know this was a covenant that they made not only with God, but with one another. Listen to the first words that open this compact. In the name of God. There are people in our government today who want to erase the very thought of God. But the first pilgrims came with one foremost thought. God takes precedence and God takes priority. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. They said, you know why we've come to America? We've come because as we settle here, we want our God to be glorified and we want the Christian faith to advance. Do you know that the very first flag that was flown during the Revolutionary War was the flag with this inscription, an appeal to heaven? That phrase was coined by John Locke in his book, The Second Treatise on Civil Government, where he writes, and where the body of the people or any single man is deprived of their right or under the exercise of a power without right, they have no appeal on earth, then they have a liberty to appeal to heaven. I say that our founding fathers had an understanding that as believers, we have a contract with heaven. And when all else seems to fail on this earth and with one another, we can make an appeal to Almighty God who is in the heavens, an appeal to the Almighty God whose throne has the foundation of righteousness and justice. And when we cry out to him, he hears and he answers. And so that appeal to heaven became their war cry when they sought for heaven's help in fighting that Revolutionary War. And so as we look at the trajectory of America, our hearts are heavy because America is truly at a crossroads today, and we are now at risk in failing to fulfill all that God has purposed for us. You know, God has purposes and plans for all of our lives, for this church, for our nation, for the world. But those plans and purposes can only be accomplished when we come into divine cooperation with Almighty God. One thing God never takes away from us, and that is our choice. And when we refuse to exercise our choice in his direction, then we jeopardize the loss of the blessings that God has for us. I think we remember in Israel's history that God never wanted them to have a king, But they insisted. But all the other nations have a king. So Samuel, we want a king. Give us a king. And we know the rest of the story. Their decision and their choice to have a king proved disastrous, for most of the kings of Israel led the people of God into sin. And then that sin led to judgment. As Christians today, we have an opportunity to stand with God in this election. And God is not for the Democrats, he is not for the Republican, but he is for what is in agreement with his word. And if we could come into agreement with his word, we can protect our nation from falling into an abyss from which there will be a point of no return. There's a sermon that was preached by Gary Hamrick, who pastors the Cornerstone Church in Virginia. And the Intercessors of America ask him to please put together a sermon that would challenge Christians to understand from a biblical perspective what is at stake in America. And so he did, and he entitled that sermon, Church in America, Wake Up. Since Intercessors of America published that sermon, it has had nearly 500,000 hits. And I encourage you to watch it. In the opening of that message, Pastor Hamrick gave the reasons why he feels so passionate about this election and the state of affairs in America. And he said it so much better than I could. So with your permission, I just want to read the opening words of what he said. He said, I'm saying what I'm saying today because I'm angry with the spiritual forces of evil which have hijacked the minds of people in an effort to capture the soul of America. See, we are blinded today because we think we are warring against flesh and blood. Republicans are fighting against Democrats, and Democrats are fighting against Republicans, but we don't understand that there are spiritual forces at work that have hijacked the minds of people in America, capturing their soul so that they are lost in space somewhere and do not understand the issues that are at hand. And Satan is having a heyday, because he's fractured the church of Jesus Christ, who is not standing together in unity and harmony together with the mind and the heart of God, but rather along their partisan preferences. Further, he says, I'm angry with demonic principalities and by extension, demonic principles that have influenced millennials, Gen Xers, Gen Zers with godless philosophies and doctrines of men. I'm angry with politicians who are knowingly or unknowingly pawns of darkness instead of agents of light, advancing a godless agenda which is so destructive to our country. And so he says, I cannot be silent, and neither should you. America needs a wake-up call, and it starts with the Church of Jesus Christ. Do we understand our role in this world? We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are a restraining force against evil in our nation. And if we fail to restrain the evil, then who will? Who will? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And when we go to the ballot box on Tuesday, sadly, so many Americans and even Christians will cast their ballots predicated on two factors, neither of which are good reason, and certainly they have no warrant in the Word of God. Because we're human, and we cast our ballot first based on personality. Which candidate do I like? Which candidate makes me feel warm and cozy? Which candidate turns me off? Which candidate just rubs me the wrong way? I'm not voting for that one, I'm voting for the other one. If that were our only criteria, then we must acknowledge it's wrong, because the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. The deciding factor, secondly, for many will be, this is my political party, so therefore I will support my political party regardless of how I feel about the candidate. Again, humans that we are, we just have allegiance. And our allegiance is usually predicated upon what we have been inculcated with growing up, what our parents taught us, what we learned in our circles of fellowship, in our community, who we rub shoulders with. That has developed our worldview, and that's how we vote. Loyalty is a great thing, except when it is misguided. Most Americans will give blind allegiance to either of those two parties, depending on those two factors, personality and party affiliation. If anything that I'm to say to you this morning will have any meaning, you must remove the face of these two candidates in this election, or else my message is in vain. Because no matter how much you like or dislike either of these two candidates, in 4 short years, neither of them will be around any longer. Yet the policies that they put in place, the laws that will be enacted based on their platform, will be around for a very long time to come. And Christian friends, this morning, the choice has never been this stark. There are two choices based on two platforms, not two personalities, not two parties, but two platforms that are worlds apart. And I just mentioned these to you briefly. There are so many issues, but these are those that are dearest to the hearts of believers. One platform aims to uphold the life of the unborn, and another has pledged to strike down every restraint, even to the point of killing babies who have survived a failed abortion. How has America come to this? How can a believer support a platform that bows to the altar of Moloch and sacrifices innocent human lives because of the need for pleasure? In addition to add insult to injury, one party, one platform, I should say, will compel you as an American taxpayer to participate in this genocide by paying for it. Secondly, there's one platform that seeks to uphold family values. That is, in the context of what the Bible says about biblical morality, as to what constitutes a family, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, male and female. And another party opens the floodgates for every depraved perversion of transgenderism and everything else. Because in that platform, they have pledged to advance what is called the Equality Act. The Equality Act will give license to 8-year-old children to determine what sex they want to be. I say, never in the history of our America have we seen God's word become truer. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who replace darkness with light and light with darkness, who replace bitter with sweet and sweet with bitter. Thirdly, there's one platform that seeks to protect the rights of parents to educate their children according to the dictates of God's word. But the other platform seeks to remove that right and will force the indoctrination of godless, hedonistic principles and lifestyles and worldviews that will shape the minds of our children for generations to come. If you knew what was on the curriculum in our public schools for elementary school children, you would be aghast. But these are becoming the laws of the land. One platform seeks to protect religious freedom, freedom against all legislation that seeks to end that freedom. And this is our First Amendment right, is it not? It threatens to eliminate it. And it's not an exaggeration for us to say or to understand today that that platform that most aligns with biblical principles will lose if that platform wins, because every evil will be enshrined and everything that we as Christians hold dear will be lost. If that platform takes control, it will threaten and endanger every Christian church that seeks to practice the Word of God. It is not too far-fetched to see that legislation will come down fast and furious concerning this Equality Act that will require Christian churches to embrace male-male, female-female marriages. And if we don't, and if we refuse to marry, that will be considered a hate crime, and they will be able to put us in jail, to shut our churches down. I'm not fabricating this. We've already seen the beginnings of it. Fifthly, with regard to our stand with Israel, one is staunchly pro-Israel, as has been proven through this last administration, whereas many other presidents promised that they would move the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, but they never did. The other party is filled with legislators that are anti-Semitic and who would rather see Israel wiped off the face of the map. But we remember what God's word says. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God help America the day we disavow our allegiance to Israel. And then with regard to the economy, one platform believes that America prospers under capitalism. Capitalism where individuals control their finances, where there's free enterprise, which means you control your money. The government doesn't take it from you. And if you want to work hard and climb the ladder of success, you have every privilege to do so. And because of a capitalistic economy in America, there are so many rags to riches stories. I came to know one personally when I went to work for Michael Cardone Sr. He was the son of an immigrant, coal miner in Pittston, PA. But he did not want to die of black lung disease, as did his dad from the coal mines, so he left upstate PA and traveled to Philadelphia. One day in a rainstorm, he lost his wiper motor, but he decided to take that little wiper motor, spread it out over his kitchen table, take it apart, and rebuild it. Long story short, from that experience, God led him to establish Cardone Industries, a little storefront in Northeast Philadelphia, to become the largest privately held remanufacturer in the world with over 4,500 most of them ethnics, opportunities for people and immigrants who've just come to America. A business where ministry abounded and where millions of dollars were poured into advancing the kingdom. And it was there for 26 years, actually, that I had the privilege of being the vice president of spiritual life, where there were 8 full-time chaplains, where there were chapels that were held in every plant, prayer meetings going on throughout the day on breaks and during lunch times, a monthly prayer meeting with the intercessors where over 100 would come out on a Saturday, and on the mural of our chapel, which represented the complex of our building scattered throughout Northeast Philadelphia and across the country, the intercessors would lay their hands on that building and pray for kingdom increase, freedom of religion, and capitalism that brought prosperity. On the other hand, the other platform is hell-bent on bringing socialism into our nation, where you surrender your power of choice and your freedoms because you've been sold the lie that the government is going to take care of you. But look at the nations who have embraced socialism. Cuba, Nazi Germany, Communist China, Venezuela, floundering in poverty, people hungry, destitute, surrendering their rights and saying, government, you take all the control. That is not the government that our founding fathers saw as declared in the Declaration of Independence. So I say to you, as I bring this message to a close today, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for preachers in America to stand behind the sacred desk and defend the principles of God's word? Because everything that I've shared with you concerning one platform versus the other, one is biblically aligned and the other is against the word of God. I'm not saying that the other platform is perfect, but we must discern which one is most aligned. And as kingdom voters, that's where we must go. The challenge to our hearts today is to take action, in two ways, to fervently pray that God has mercy on America, and then to vote our values. But we cannot ignore our responsibility. We cannot lie back, sit back, say, I don't like either of the two candidates. You are not voting for a candidate, for their personality, or for their party. You are voting for a platform. What will you do? Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary triumph of evil is for good people to do nothing, for to remain silent would be to be complicit with evil. Dietrich Bonhoeffer became a martyr because when Nazi Germany was exterminating the Jews, he could not keep silent. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. I've spoken today because before God and before you, my precious sheep, I would not want someday to stand before the Lord and hear him say, but you never told them what was at stake. You never shared with them what my heart is for America. And it's not for an alliance with a political party. It's for an alliance with my kingdom. where Jesus Christ is exalted and magnified. And Jesus will never be magnified in a nation where religious liberty is suppressed and put down. We must stand for what our American rights are and fulfill our obligation as Christians. Who is on the Lord's side? May we respond, Lord, I am on your side. Let's pray.